But our study today is going to be Honor as a Servant of God. And one of my favorite songs from camp is called Make Me a Servant. And it's, make me a servant, make me like you. For you are a servant, make me one too. Make me a servant, do what you must do. To make me a servant, make me one too. To love my brother, to serve like you do. I humble my spirit, I bow before you. And through my service, I'll be just like you. So make me a servant, make me like you. Open my hands, Lord, teach me to share. Open my heart, teach me to care. For service to others is service to you. Make me a servant, make me like you. That's one of my favorite songs from camp. And it talks about being a servant. But what does honor mean? What does honor mean to you? Honor means high esteem or privilege of rank. In Romans 13, verse 7, we read, render therefore to all their deeds, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. But who is to receive honor? In 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Is there honor in being a servant? We live in a society today where so many people want credit for the good that they do. We pat ourselves on the back and say, look at what I've done, look at what I've done. But that's not who the credit's for. That's just like the Pharisees in Luke 18. They prayed wanting to be seen of other people. But is the servant the one to be honored, or is it the master? In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 1, Paul tells us, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. The honor isn't on the servant. The servant receives his reward when he does right. Doing the right thing is the reward that the servant receives. The servant is known when he serves. That's what a servant's whole duty is to serve. In the Christian life, the Father is the one who receives the honor of the deeds that we do. In John 12 and verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. So who receives the honor in our lives? We need to ask ourselves that. Who receives the honor in our lives? Now let's look at the next part of our study, which is being a servant. How is servant defined? A servant is one that waits, that holds, attends, or one that is bound. Although a servant can be a volunteer, they can also be bought with a price. They can be hired to perform menial tasks or a certain job. They can be an apprentice who is hired for a certain period of time to learn a trade. But we today are bought with a price. We're bought with the blood of Christ. That's the price that we are bought with. And being a good servant is not the task that is performed, but it's rather the attitude that we have in doing that task. So many today look down on someone who is considered to be a servant. We think that servants are lower than us, and lower than who we are. You know, we think that people who wait on us just don't have the esteem that we do, and that's not necessarily true. It's been said that every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. We are servants today because Christianity is a religion of giving, and we give ourselves daily. We can be servants to many different things when we use the definition of being bound. We can be bound to things that we allow to control our lives. We may allow our family, our friends, our jobs, our hobbies, our recreations, and sometimes even the devil to control our lives. There's nothing wrong with having a job or having a hobby or having a family or having a recreation or hobby if we put it right in our lives. Matthew 6 and verse 33 tells us what we should put first in our lives. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But the Bible gives us two categories of servants. You were the servants of sin, as in Romans 6, verse 20. Also in Romans 6, verse 18, it says, and ye became the servants of righteousness. With being a free moral being, I have the ability to choose the type of servant I will be, whether I will be that servant of sin or that servant of righteousness. But the Bible also tells us that we can't serve two masters. In Matthew 6, verse 22, it states, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have to decide who we will serve. Just as Joshua told the children of Israel to choose who they would serve, we have to decide who we will serve. And that choice helps to determine our eternal destiny. But God has always wanted us to give Him all. God is a loving God, but He's also a jealous God. And He wants us to give all to Him. He doesn't want us to give what's left over or some little part of us that doesn't really matter. He wants us to give all to Him, and He wants of our best that we have to give. Many today try to disguise their actions. They try to appear to be godly when they're not. Many times we forget that we can't hide from God. We can hide our actions and our deeds from each other, but we can't from God. He can always see the real person that we are. Matthew 15 and verse 8 says, "These people draw nigh unto me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." As a woman, what is my responsibility? How can I be a servant? How can I serve? Well, my role as a woman is broken down into three categories. My role in the home, our role in the world, and our role in the church. My role can be an example of a servant, but it starts with my attitude. I have to have the right attitude to be pleasing to God. If I go into anything with the wrong attitude, will I perform that to the best of my abilities? Not usually. And my role in the home can be defined as a daughter, a mother, or a wife. Each title defines the role. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, it tells the children what their role is, and that is to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As a daughter, I must be obedient to my parents. There's times when I was growing up, I thought my parents are just wrong about that. They're just absolutely wrong. I cannot believe that my dad would not let me do this, which was completely innocent, but then he would let me do this over here, which had some Christian to it. And I'm thinking, why can I not do this? You're just absolutely wrong. But they're not always wrong. Parents are not always wrong. And they're trying to help us. Hopefully, they're trying to help us to live godly lives and to be godly people. As a mother, our role is to teach our children and to take care of our homes. The time we spend with our children and what we do with that time, has a lot of bearing on our future. Do we remember Hannah? We read of Hannah in 1 Samuel, and she was a mother to Samuel. And because of Hannah's love to Samuel and for God, he became a prophet, a priest, and a judge. Do you remember Lois and Eunice? That was the mother and grandmother of Timothy. They were the first ones to teach Timothy about God. We as mothers have an extreme power over our children, whether good or bad. We have that influence. And if we put God first in our lives, our children will see that as an example to them and know what type of life we have. As Christians, we have that responsibility to provide our children with a godly home. It is so sad to see children who do not grow up in a godly home. I mean, they are not blessed like I am. I grew up in a godly home, and they just don't have the backing that a lot of people do. In Proverbs 31 and verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. What a beautiful statement to be made of a godly woman. Where will we be without godly mothers? I once read this story, and I want to share it with y'all. A Christian father said, "I pray constantly for the parents somewhere who are rearing the little girls who will someday marry my sons. For I realize that the women they marry could help determine their destiny." It's sad, isn't it? And I hope that... I hope those of us who are raising girls pray that same prayer. And we try to raise our girls hoping that they will marry boys who will be good Christians for them. I'm sorry. Okay, our next role is that of a wife. We are to be be helps to our husbands. We're not to be a footstool to be walked on, and we're not to rule over our house. A few months back, Betty and I was watching a TV show, and on this show, this lady said, "I wear the pants in my house." And Betty looked at me, and she said, "Oh, she does wear pants." But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having rule over our house. And the Bible does not give us that authority to do that. The Bible gives our husbands that authority. But we should never underestimate the power of a woman. You have all probably heard that old saying, behind every good man is a good woman. And the opposite is true too. I want us to look at a few examples of some godly women and some ungodly women. Let's start in the beginning with Eve. Eve, who led her husband into sin. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they told them the only thing to not do was to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What do you think they did? They took of that tree, didn't they? Well, Eve, when she was beguiled by the serpent, she gave to her husband Adam. And in Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Eve was a help, but she helped her husband to sin against God. Rebecca is another wife and mother who was thought to be a hard worker and hospitable. She was the wife of Isaac and the mother of twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Rebecca had been promised by God that her oldest son would serve the younger one. And with her love for Jacob, that one son that she put ahead of the other one, she became impatient with God's plan. And she devised a plan of her own. She caused great sorrow to her husband and to her children. And in doing so, she caused strife between her two sons. Her two sons, they led two nations that could not get along. Because of her lies and deceptiveness, she made choices that could not be turned back, could not be corrected. Delilah is another woman that's thought of when you think of somebody who wasn't a good example of a wife. She was a little deceptive too, wasn't she? She loved money more than she did Samson. Samson told her where his strength came from, and in doing so, she betrayed him. But Job's wife is known for another reason. He's remembered for his patience, but she's not remembered for her patience. She's remembered for another reason. She could have been a help to her husband, but instead, she tried to get him to curse God. She had everything. She had a family. She had money. She had material wealth. She had everything and lost it all. And instead of standing with her husband for God, she tried to influence him in a different way. Y'all remember those famous words of her? "Curse God and die." That is a horrible statement in it. It's so sad. But you know, it's a sad statement to make, but it's a sad statement to even feel that way. It's sad to think that you get that point that you would even think about cursing God, because he has given us everything. But not all wives are like these. There are those who take the responsibility of being a helper to their husbands very seriously. And one of those wives is Sarah. She was the wife of Abraham, the father of all nations. And Sarah had faith in God and helped her husband to be the leader that he needed to be. She wanted a child so bad, but she thought her plan was better than God's. We've heard that one before, haven't we? When we start thinking our plan is better than God's, we really start making a mistake, don't we? She had times in her life where she allowed things to cloud her judgment, but she did not allow those things to destroy her. And through her seed, Isaac, Christ was brought into the world. Esther was afraid for her own life. Now, she realized that she had an obligation to her people, the Israelites, but she was also very afraid to go talk to her husband, the king. And he didn't realize that he'd been tricked, but Esther, she came around and talked to him. And when she went to talk to him, and he didn't realize that signing that death warrant, that it meant that it would kill his queen, who he loved. So Esther helped her husband to make the right choices. Priscilla and Aquila are another group. Priscilla, she's another wife that I like. She was a help to her husband and to the Lord. Priscilla worked, and Aquila worked for the Lord. She was the source of great encouragement that so many gospel preachers need for their wives. I know there's so many gospel preachers out there that don't have that encouragement, and hopefully their wives will see that they need to do that for their husbands. But you know, she helped other preachers too. She didn't just help her husband. She helped other preachers. And one preacher that she helped was the Apostle Paul. And we have a great opportunity this weekend to be with so many gospel preachers. And they can be a sense of encouragement to us, but we can be to them also. Priscilla and Aquila, they opened their home for the study of God's Word. When we bring the lost and erring to God, We grow from that experience, and we receive joy in helping others see Christ. But also, as a woman, I have a role in the world. And my role in the world is to be a light to the world. That means that we are to be an example of Christ to unbelievers. The world is full of people who need love, hope, compassion, and salvation that only comes from God's Word. Then there's the role of a woman in the church. And my role as a woman in the church is different from that of man. But so many times, women are thought of as not having a real job. And that's just true. We all have a job in the church. It is true that we cannot get up in a pulpit and preach or teach in front of men. We cannot lead singing in front of men. And we cannot wait on the communion or the Lord's Supper. But there are still other ways that we can help to spread the gospel and be active in worship service. We had pretty singing in here a minute ago, and we had a beautiful prayer by Miss Noni. We can do this in a woman's setting. But do I have to be a servant? You may ask yourself, do I have to be a servant? Or you may say, I don't want to be a servant. I don't like the idea of waiting on anybody. Let those who don't have a job, let them be the ones that wait, because they've got more time than I do. And that command to work isn't just for somebody who stays at home or somebody who's retired for, you know, whatever reason you're at home. That command's not for you. It's for everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, with me to Matthew 25. We're going to look at verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then will He sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will sit the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then will he say also to those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Was the one who gave food to someone a servant? They were. What about the one who gave a drink? It was a servant too. The person who opened their home to someone, they were servant. The one who gave clothing, they were a servant. And the one who visited, they were a servant. They all were servants. And we all have talent, and we should use that talent for God. Some try to use their talents for selfish things, never thinking of how they can help their fellow man or God. God wants us to use our talents in an unselfish way. Someday we will all give account of our talents and what we have done with them, just as those men in Matthew 25, verses 14-31, had to give an account to their Lord. We will have to give an account to our Lord and what we have done with our talents. My role as a Christian woman is very important. I am a servant of God, and I want to be more like Christ. I can take food and drink to someone who is sick or family in need. It may be someone who has had a death in their family or a serious illness or may just need encouraging. But I can do that. It could be someone that anything that shows to someone that I care for them and that I'm concerned for that situation that they're going through. I can also open up my home to someone. Now, I'm not recommending to you to open your home to someone that you don't know anything about. I don't believe in this day and age that you can do that. And I don't believe that God would want us to do something that would cause intentional harm to us. But there's other ways that we can open our home. We can have someone visiting with our congregations, and we can have them in our home for a meal or even just tea or coffee. Now, sometimes what we think is a small gesture goes a long way to somebody else. The next time you get ready to clean out your closet, you may think, what am I going to do with all these clothes? Well, you may know of a family in your community that might need some clothes. Or if they've had a fire or a storm and they may need it in a hurry, if you have that ability to go purchase new items for them, that will go a long way to show them that you care for them. And then there's visiting. A visit could be for many different reasons. It could be a happy occasion or it could be a sad occasion. And we need to take our direction from that. And what I mean by that is if it needs to be a short visit or if it needs to be a little longer visit. When I was in high school, my grandmother passed away. And the funeral home that we used was the funeral home Tim worked for. And one of the men there, as we were going into the funeral home, he was joking around with me, which that's just what he always did. But I thought it was inappropriate. And I told Tim, I said, you know, Shorty's timing was just really bad. And Tim said, well, that's just him trying to be nice. He's trying to ease your pain. But laughter is not always the best medicine. And there's a time and a place for it. We need to always remember to try to be a help to someone and not a hindrance. We don't want to ever be perceived as trying to be a hindrance. We need to always show the love of Christ to those we visit and with those we meet. Whether you're visiting with someone in a hospital, a nursing home, or in their home, you need to always respect that person and their family. You never want to be perceived as overstepping your bounds. I know a Christian lady who, a few months back, did such things. She overstepped her bounds. And in doing that, what she did was she went up to a doctor in a hospital that this patient was having surgery in, and she asked them about the condition of that patient during the surgery. And, you know, the spouse and the immediate family were all sitting there. She took it on herself to try to find out something before the family did. And hopefully she thought she was doing the right thing, which she wasn't doing the right thing, but her influence was hurt in her doing that. And we don't want to ever do anything that will hurt our influence. When visiting with someone, we want to always respect their privacy. And when you're visiting with someone that's sick or in the hospital, if they want you to know something, they'll tell you. They'll tell you. They don't want, and you know, a lot of times if you're sick, that privacy is the only thing that we feel like we can control. But Jesus showed us the attitude of a servant. In John 13, the Bible tells us how that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine how humbling of experience that was? Here is our Savior washing the feet. He's the King. He is the man who's come to show God's love to all. And he shows us that even though he is the King, he too was a servant. He came to do the will of God. So he was a servant to God. We are taught as children the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But many times we think that only means certain things or only certain people. But the Bible tells us to do good to all men in Galatians 6 and verse 10. We can be like Christ when we take opportunities to do good. The deeds we do while we are living will determine where we spend our eternity. And how we treat our fellow man is one way we will be remembered. We all want to be missed when we die. How sad it would be if no one missed us when we died, or even worse, if they were happy that we did die. That would be bad. I know that we measure our lives different than a lot of people in the world, but how do we measure our lives? Do we measure our lives by the number of friends we have, or the number of material wealth that we have? We've probably all had that hard task of going through the belongings of a beloved family member. But that's what Dorcas' friends were doing when they showed Peter all the garments that Dorcas had made. Don't you know her actions spoke so much louder than her words? Here they are showing the things that she had made for them. And it showed her love for them, her friends, her family, and for God. We all have talents, and the important thing is that we use that talent that's been given to us. But we can only do what we can. And Luke 17 and verse 10 says, "So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." If we're unwilling to help others, there's a reason why. Is it because we're selfish, or is it just because we don't have that ability? If we don't have that ability to help at this time, we can help find somebody that might have that ability. But we give of ourselves daily. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to help others. We read earlier Matthew 25, how an account will be given of our deeds. And when we truly help others, God will bless us. Luke 12 and verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." And Luke 12, verse 43 said, "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." As a servant, we must always be about our work. We don't have time to be idle or be lazy. There's always work to be done. Matthew Henry stated in his commentary, "As God's servants, it becomes us to fill up our time with duty, and we have a variety of work appointed to us to do. We ought to make the end of one service the beginning of another. Let us be in care to finish our work and to do that work well, and then the reward will come in due time." As I close, I want to end with a poem that I read that I thought was very fitting. "My life shall touch dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way." Our prayer today is that we all be the servants that we know we can be, and that the glory and honor of our lives be to God. Thank you all for your kind attention.